There are people here who are considering ministry positions, and they're thinking to themselves, why is it all of a sudden so difficult to get through? They're open, and they're ready to handle it, and they can fight it, but they have not fully embraced the idea of what's standing in their way, obstacles and opposition, that which is coming against them. And this crisis of belief is really unique because it's not just something that you've created in your mind. I know that there are things that God has called me to that are bigger than me. And to do those things, there's a sense that I didn't come up with this on my own, which is it's easy for you to go back there and think that you came up with this on your own, that this was just somebody else's wild brain, brain imagination, and maybe my own, self-indulgence. But all of a sudden, you begin to doubt that God spoke to you on a specific issue of your life. For some of you, it might be going to school, it might be getting a ministry, whatever that is for you, there's this moment that's called a crisis of belief. And Blackaby defines it that there's this moment that the calling of the Lord becomes more evident in your ears, and you're not sure how you're going to do it, but you're sensing that God's up to something. You're sensing God's doing something. And most people are given to thinking that that's just going to be an easy trek, that, whatever it is that God's calling to you, it's going to be easy. As an example, there's someone in our church who had felt that they were going to be a custodial parent of a child. And they were all excited about that event taking place. But then came the obstacles and the opposition, and it was too much for that person, and they wore out. And I want to just categorically say there's a difference between those things that normally happen to people and your spiritual awareness that needs to be made available to those things that really are demonic in their oppression. It's demonic in how that attack comes to you. I was talking to Sylvia. I don't mind naming her because I told her that I would. I said I'll probably mention this on Sunday. But she was thinking, man, what's the Lord trying to teach me through this? And I told you the joke about, the full lifer and, what's the Lord trying to teach me this? Well, anyway, you guys heard the joke? You remember the joke? Three guys. There's a Catholic, a Baptist, and a full lifer, and they all ended up in purgatory, all in hell. And the Catholic guy, the devil, walks up and looks at him, and he goes, hey, man, someone's praying me out of here right now. So he walks up to the Baptist guy, and the Baptist guy just says, well, I just blew it. It just fell in and fell out, and I'm here. And ironically, there was a third guy there, a New Ager there, who's saying, man, don't bug me, I'm not here. And in the corner, there's a full lifer with his Bible open and a notebook, and he's studying. And all four of these guys can't figure out what that guy's doing. So they start to move closer, and then they hear the full lifer guy praying, Lord, what are you trying to teach me through this? There is this automatic trigger in our heads that when we face hard times, we just think to ourselves, well, the Lord's trying to teach me something. So we kind of have this little naive kind of faith in doing it. Obviously, God's testing me. That's why I'm having a hard time, and I want to pass the test. Well, I think that there needs to be discernment that's exercised on behalf of the believer to recognize when what's going on ain't the Lord trying to test you. It's the devil trying to wear you out. And there are people out here that are, the devil's trying to wear them out. Max is signing up for Bible college. And so the day that he's going to go down to do that, somebody breaks into his truck. Do you really think that God's trying to teach them something? I think the devil's trying to stop him. So do you take that stuff lying down, or do you begin to take that back spiritually? Do you understand? Okay, now how many things have happened to you? How many of you have ever had a car that breaks down and then you take it to a shop at a very inopportune? Do you ever notice that those things never happen when you have money? They always happen when you ain't got no money. And then it's always some kind of sticker shock when they tell you how much it's going to cost to get that dung thing. They're like, we have to replace the whole Quadragesimo, bipartisan muffler thing, and that's only $700. It's never enough to where it's impossible for you to get to, but it's always enough to where you're feeling the pain. Do you know what I mean? You catch what I'm saying? So what is that happens? Is that really God trying to teach you something? I'll tell you where you'll learn holy patience. You'll learn holy patience when you're dealing with people. When God calls you into a ministry where you're relating to other people. Listen, friends, you won't have to worry about humility. And you won't have to worry about godly patience. And you'll learn to recognize testings because all of them have a first name and a last name, if that makes sense. And obviously, I'm not speaking about any of you. But you catch the drift in what I'm talking about. You know what I'm saying? Learning to deal with people that you are in relationship with, that's a test. That's where the testing happens. It happens at a relational level. How will you handle Bob and Joe and Ted? And, you know, you can't choke everybody you get mad at. There's patience. But when things are stolen from you, when things are taken from you, when cataclysmic things happen, that's not God trying to teach you something about patience. Recognize that for what it is and get it out. That's the time that you need to stop. Recently, I was speaking to a couple, and the D word came up in that discussion. And it's easy to say, if this is going to happen, what is that? I'm going to give up. Why am I going to give up? I'm giving up because it's more than I can handle. You have to recognize it for what it is. Yes, it's physical, it's spiritual, it's relational. But it's also it's metaphorical, it's spiritual. Something's happening. It's the enemy coming in, and you know it's true. When you come home and you're in that bad mood place and there's more to provoke you, there is this disturbance that's taking place. God's calling you to something and you're moving to something, and yet there's these things that are both obstacles and things that are oppressing you. So in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 11 through 12, I found an interesting passage of scripture that relates to what Blackaby says. And it says that as an eagle stirs up her nest and flutters over her young, spreads about her wings, bears upon them with her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. And he made him ride upon the high places of the earth that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of a rock and oil out of the flinty rock. And this is a little bizarre passage, but basically what this is saying in regards to Moses, in regards to Abraham, is that God created the disturbance in this life. And the reason that God created the disturbance is because he's moving you from something to something else. And your response is key. The reason for divine disturbances is so that we might move. The reason for divine disturbances is so that we might help. And the reason for divine disturbances is so that we might discover something about ourselves. You know, there are things that I have gone through in my life since the Lord has called me. Last night we had a chance to, real tired and real late. They had to blow in and blow out, but it was Dave and Linda King who flew into town. I guess Dave decided off of some surprise that they're going to go join Mike Bickle at the International House of Praise, and it has to do with the long story of them not being able to secure residence where they live, and this opened up. Somebody there had this housing opportunity for them, and Dave got this trucking job in Jostens, and so boom, they're heading over to Missouri, heaven on earth there near Springfield. But, you know, they're moving by faith, and this is it's really hard from a distance to understand what the fine line is between faith and presumption. But they're no different in transition than many of you are, trying to decide where to go and what to do. There's something the Holy Spirit speaking, and there's all this stuff that's going on, and what is it that you do? And in this situation, when I heard the first part, those of you who know them or know that I love them, whenever it comes to Dave, Dave's the kind of guy who'll make underwater pearl diving off of Ojai sound somehow exciting and a reasonable thing for us to join. He's just that kind of a guy. He's the kind of guy that, if you ever ate a meal with the Kings, they're very loving people. They're dear, dear friends. But nothing is ever ordinary for Dave. Everything is extraordinary. He makes this stroganoff, and he doesn't just serve you stroganoff. For all I know, he could have bought it at Pavilions, out of the deli. But it always comes with the story about how the recipe was smuggled out of Russia, written on the bare feet of his ancient grandmother, who had, gangrene and lost three toes, but she kept the recipe and crawled to America and served it on the plate. And as a typical example, where we went, they were making guacamole. They just called us and said, "Do you want to go to dinner?" And I'm like, "Yeah, let's go." So we went and we just visited with them. But as Dave is there, the lady's starting to make guacamole. And he says, "That's the way the ancient people of Mexico made guacamole. That they would take these stone bowls and they would carve out the wok from the avocado." And I just laugh because it's 100% Dave. But it just was very humorous, I said, as they gently plucked the firm ripe tomatoes, the tomatillos, as they say in Espanol, and they, bore them into the bowl, and they sing a song. And so it's cute because every waitress that comes by and he says, "And what is your name?" And you know, one of them was like Marguerite, he would say, and then the other one was like, "My name is Lisa." Lisa. He's all disappointed that, you know, she didn't have a. But Dave just loves life, and why I bring him into the story is because I remember when Dave first came to Full Life. This guy was two steps beyond a non-spirit-loved Baptist, just had no idea about the Spirit, and everything we did was just offensive to him. I mean, people lifting their hands, oh, why do people raise their hands, or, you know, praying in the Spirit, or speaking healing over. He had a question about everything. It's kind of like, for that year and a half that we were together, it's just like everything that happened, he would have something to say. And so at the, he was telling this stories about how he was perceiving everything, that he had had a way that seems right to a man, and he was talking about the way of the righteous, and he saw this. He actually came to Full Life and stayed this long because he was convinced that God was going to help have him help me with my doctrinal issues. And I said, "Lord, that's going to take a lot more than you. That's going to take 10 or 12 of you. So you better go get some friends." But that's why he said he came. He's like, this poor guy thinking about this in the Spirit. I got to help him, you know, this. And but yet he himself found help. And I thought, well, what a contrast. Here's a guy who goes kicking, screaming into the charismatic experience, into what all the Lord has for him. And now he is up and moving to go stick around with Mike Bickle. How odd can that be? And he was saying, you know, I wouldn't have gone if it hadn't been for you in Full Life, who helped me to understand what the Lord was pushing me towards. And it became the catalyst for this message. What is it that the Lord is pushing you towards right now? And when we talked about the dangers of the response, if you had to open-endedly approach this call of the Lord upon your heart, and you were not able to give an excuse, think about Moses, as I spoke before. Moses is in the wilderness. He has destroyed his life as much as any man could have destroyed it. He has shut the door on every possibility that meant anything to him as far as participating in both his inheritance or what was coming to him, what he had studied for. It was closed. It's not like when you made the Pharaoh mad that you could just go and get another job at Starbucks down the street. There was a derailing of all that he had hoped. And it's during this worst time where he is settled for a lesser life, which a lot of us have done, that he hears something odd. He sees something strange, this bush that's burning. And I think it's distinctively different than any other passage that I've ever read where it talks about specifically, and knowing that this was penned by Moses, I think that this was something that was important to him when he tells the story. That he turned aside to go towards the bush. That he turned towards whatever it was that was happening for. Towards the unknown. Towards what was strange. Towards what was not something he could comprehend in his mind. This bush that eternally burned. This was not something that made sense. And it was more than just curiosity that drove him to turn towards the bush. There was something that was pulling him, magnetized, an experience that's drawing him in to this encounter with God. And it's there at this place that he begins to realize that he can't approach this on his own power. The first thing that the Lord speaks to him, besides a personal identification, is take off your shoes, for this is holy ground. What's about to take place in this divine encounter is not something that's earthly driven. It's not something that is human enabled. This is something strange that's happening. You are standing in the presence of the Lord. And for some of you, you need to hear that call, that there is this moment that's happening, and you need to approach this as though it's holy. You can't just say to yourself that this divine disturbance is going to mess up your life and start approaching it with human thinking. As a matter of fact, the New Testament says that to walk away from this encounter like a mere man, approaching it like a mere man, is worth of condemnation. And there's not much in the New Testament that's condemned. I mean, well, except for somebody who's sleeping with his mother-in-law and a few other little odd things. But, you know, there's not much there that we receive from the apostles as that's forbidden. But Paul rebukes, he sharply criticizes people who have encountered a moment of faith and then begin to approach it like a mere man. And there are some of us that are in this room today that are tempted to do that with the situations that are in front of you. You are approaching it like a mere person. And it's hard to hear, not because I'm impatient with it. It's because I can see what will happen down the road if you continue on trying to handle this on your own power. There are God's asking you to do something, and then you say yes. And I want to put a spotlight on this for just a moment. Do you see the danger in all of a sudden you now telling the Lord how this is going to be accomplished? And there's lots of us that are doing this in many ways. Lord's calling me. Well, no, that's great. I'll come, Lord. But let me tell you now how this is going to happen. You know, the first thing that's going to happen is, you know, the holy pastor, the good-looking one, is going to recognize my giftedness. And then I'm just going to become, you know, this blessing to the body. And it's going to happen this way. And I hear it all the time in people's speech, in their conversations, in their pattern of speaking. You cannot approach the Lord's work your way. It can't be done. They couldn't bear the tabernacle to bring it back into Jerusalem their own way. You cannot approach, Moses couldn't do what he was about to do to set people free his own way. He began to come up with a list of excuses. I can't go because I stutter. I don't talk well. I'm not thinking right. I'm a wanted man. He began to tell the Lord everything about his human personality, what has happened in his human experience, and that became a limitation for how this was going to happen. Now, what's significant about Moses and why I decided to talk about this divine disturbance is that Moses was not attuned to the spiritual moment that was taking place. He wasn't prepared for it. Jacob had an experience similar to this. He fell asleep among the 12 stones, and he had a vision of angels descending upon this ladder. And when he woke up, he uses interesting language. He says that God was in this place. And there was a worshiping moment. God was in this place. Wow, God was here. You've all had those moments. But at the same time, he says, God was in this place. He says, you know the tragedy? I, talking about his inner man, didn't know it. I had an opportunity to be with God, and I didn't know it. And Moses is in the same situation. He's before this bush, and he is tempted to speak out of his humanness in dealing with it. And he is saying to himself in this context, I can't do what you've asked me to do because I'm limited in my abilities. He's trying to approach what God is asking him to do on his own power. And can you see it? He's not recognizing. Don't you think that wouldn't some of us, hopefully, you know, I've heard, matter of fact, I think it was George, no, maybe it was Andrew. It was somebody redneck. But they said that if God wants me to do that, then he's just going to have to come down here and tell me. And I'm like, okay, step back about three steps, you know. It was Andrew. Thank you. Verify that. But you know, the reality is probably like Moses and probably like Jacob, if God showed up, we'd be too dense to figure it out. We probably wouldn't give the moment credence. We'd kind of laugh it off. Like two sleeping pills, you know, they would just laugh it off like it didn't really happen. A surreal moment, how could that possibly be? And then we get that control thing going. Well, all right, Lord, I embrace the fact that I am now God's gift to the human race. Now let me tell you how this is going to go down. Moses has encounters like this throughout the thing. He like striking the rock with the staff at a time when God didn't speak to him to do it. You know, there's important significance in approaching God's work God's way. Do you hear my heart in that? So now, just by way of just assessment, how many have felt like God is calling you to something more than what's going on right now? And so is it fair assessment to say that maybe some of you have been complacent about this and just accepting it as what it is and approaching it like mere people and not recognizing the holiness of the moment, he who is calling you, and not being sober about this approach and either making excuses as to why this isn't going to happen or controlling the situation that's going to bring this about? Well, I don't want you to raise your hand to that, but I know I have. I can see that pattern in my life and in my church where it's like there's this dependence that the Lord's trying to draw out of me, a trust level that's just not there. It needs to be there. So there is resource that's in this divine disturbance that I'm coming to know. Do you know I can take a great deal of confidence and I can resist a whole bunch of stuff when I speak about or look at those things through my knowledge of God, what I know about God, what I know is going to work and what I know isn't going to work. I had a guy who came to sell me a church vision. I told Scott about this yesterday. He was a marketing guy. And he was all of about 22 years old. And he was wearing a suit, and I was laughing because yesterday we were watching these guys, but he was wearing a suit that looked like it wasn't his kind of thing, you know, but he was real clean cut, and he came in the door, and he sat down, and he said he's representing this company, and they had seen the target demographics of our church, and they were ready to help us grow 100% in 2 years. They guaranteed 100% in 2 years. We just followed the program. Just give him $500, and total cost would be $5,000. But the $500 will come, and he'll assess all you guys. He'll stand up here, and he'll give a test and assess where you're at, and you know, find out all the ins and outs about the church life in the city. And he promises that in 2 years he's going to give me 100% growth. So I couldn't help myself. I said, "How old are you?" And he says, "Well, I'm 22. 22. Have you ever pastored a church? No. Have you ever taken on like an associate role? No. But he says, "Well, I'm good at marketing." Oh, that's good, because, you know, marketing's where it's at. That's where it happens, right? You know, because that's really appealing. You can tell by the way I'm approaching this that I really am worried about what people think. So you have to kind of, please tell me, 22-year-old, never pastored. How is this to be done? And at the end of the conversation, I just said, "I'm not interested." And so he flashes this back at me. Check this out. "You're not interested in 200% growth in your church?" "Well, of course I'm interested in 200% growth in my church, but I'm not interested in your methodology." That's what I said. "I'm not interested in methodology, because people aren't things. They're not commodities. They're not cattle. They're people. They're human beings. They are connecting to me as a pastor, and we're connecting together in the Lord because of something that's happening in the spirit realm. It cannot be merchandised. There's a timing to these things. And we are awaiting that timing when we'll be ready in structure and in spirit to move into these things. I know God's plan." Does that make sense? I'm sure you may doubt it. There really is a method to my madness. Of course, right now there's more madness than method, but there is a method to the madness. I am taking this position, and let me give it to you. I believe that we're to reach skeptics. I believe that we're to develop a relational model of ministry. I believe that the hierarchies that represent the church aren't working. They're not functional. They're not changing the community. I want the spiritual landscape to change, and so I think that that's predicated on a move of God, and it's simple as this. I'm not going to make that happen in my own power. There, that's my methodology. So I'm going to wait on the Lord. I'm going to pray. I'm going to take advantage of those opportunities. And if there's something that God wants me to do, then he's going to have to come. No, I'm kidding. I'm going to have to. No. If there's, I just want to see if you're paying attention. If there's something that the Lord wants me to do, then he'll show it to me and I'll know. Does that make sense? Right now, he's told me not to stress about the fact that people shut down donuts till 9:20 or 30 out there, you know. God's told me not to worry about the guys in the corner that are having the smoking section. God's told me not to worry about people getting along and getting in little tussles. God's told me to be patient and to wait on him, because something's happening here. I believe that. I believe that there is something that's being handed off to us that we are going to continue to walk out. We are not a young church. Do you understand that? We're not a young church. We have had our problems and our oppositions, but we're still here. Amen? And there's still good things that are happening, and the Lord's changing our perspective. People are being blessed. So this is what gives me confidence to approach tomorrow. There's a knowledge of how God does things. And we need to know what that is. When God speaks to you about something and you know God, then shut up about what's not working and take that as a prophetic word. Stop it. Just do it, because it ain't going to get it. I don't know the answer for you, but I know you're going to make it worse by talking about it. Me and a college student were in an elevator. One guy saying, "Oh, like, you think God's going to take all my savings account to do this?" I'm like, "Yixnay on pointing to the savings account." What you talk about becomes this environment that God works. Do you know what I'm saying? Do you hear me out? Because everything has to be approached by faith. I know people that have moved across the country who have just because God told them to, and they don't know what's going to happen, but they know the Lord is moving. I was talking to Sylvia, and she was talking about this relocation thing that's happening in her life and how hard it is to give away things that are precious to her. She's like, "Man, But you know, I think that there's something to what the New Testament says about not planning that we're going to be anywhere for a long period of time because there's movement. Oops, that's taking place. That was a good catch. There's an assurance of God's presence. Do you know, I was talking to somebody who's in one of these change moments. I was talking to Scott. How many have seen Scott change over the last 4 years? How did that happen? It sure didn't happen because I was kicking him along because he's bigger than me. I've seen things changing in the Lacey family, just the dynamic there. Their people are changing. Why is that? Why does that happen? I'll tell you why I think that happens. It happens because there's an assurance of God's presence. God is with us. Is there any doubt in your mind that the Lord's with you? If not, let me convince you. God's with you in whatever it is that you're facing. God is with you. God's with you. God's not withholding His presence from you because you're not doing everything right. God is with you. There's confidence that says, God is with me. I'm not saying I'm a perfect person. I'm just saying that God is with me. And for whatever reason, when the Lord's presence is with me, stuff just happens to work in my favor. I'm not going to fight that. Okay? Lord's with me. But you need to speak that word boldly about your circumstances. The Lord's with you in your dark times, bad news, frustrations. Lord's with you. The third thing is that there's a guarantee of God's power to be made available to you in this divine disturbance. God's power will show up. It's by His Spirit that these things will happen. That's how these things happen. It's not going to happen by some well-thought-out plan. It's going to happen out of this divine trust of who He is. Moses has this choice to make, and he is writing about this in Deuteronomy. And I want you to think about his when he looks back, he's not hanging on to the past. He is stating with a confidence that from that opening verse that we had, and maybe I'll just go back to that for a second, that God had made him ride upon the high places of the earth that he might eat the produce of the fields. You know, Moses had this experience where God took him to the high place of the mountain, took him to a higher place than where he was. It wasn't something that he achieved on his own. But while he was there, there was one key thing that he says in this passage that I thought was interesting, and that's the fact that he was able to eat the produce of the land. There is something about being able to eat, which we've talked about before, the fruit that has come by the seeds that you have sown. You know, it's not that I want to tail off of somebody else's success. I want to be able to enjoy what it is that the Lord has brought me. I want the harvest that He has promised me. I want the promise that He has given to me. I want to see that manifested in my life. Do you know what I mean? I want that marriage to be happening and what the Lord wants. I want it to be fruit that comes, but fruit that was intended for me. Does that make sense? And I'm saying this because I think that that's really what's on the ticket here for people. I think that there are people who have settled for something other because they have thought that this is what the Lord wants to do, and they become impatient about how long that's supposed to happen. And there's this kind it makes obtaining the vision more difficult. Because you're precluding yourself just by virtue of just settling for something else, you know? I feel that for our church, and I'm just going to end with this, I feel for our church that this next season of life and learning how to respond and moving forward, especially in this disturbance, understanding that we're in this holy tension and things are happening, that it's going to be God bringing us into all that's ours, all that He has for us. That we'll be able to stand and reflect back on good things and say, look at what the Lord did for us. Does that make sense? But it's ours. And I'm not saying that with some sense of pride. I'm just saying that there's something about us waiting and being patient and sowing and tending to the promise that He has given us. That I say this as a word of just encouragement to those of you that are here today, that I believe that this year will represent a coming into our own. And I give that to you as a gift, as a word of promise, and how the Lord is moving among you. And so with that, I'd just like to just pray for you today. Just ask the Lord to just touch you. Ask God to just help you. How many of you have been going through that holy tension? How many of you have been handling it the right way? Not many of you. Lord, I just pray for those that are here this morning that You would provide great breakthrough. I pray, Jesus, that you would begin to reveal to each one of us what it is that you're calling to. And Lord, I pray that we would embrace that openly, and that, Lord, we wouldn't cause you more trouble by being unopened to the promise as it comes. Find in our hearts, God, a willingness and an availability by your Spirit. Lord, begin to move among us, Lord, in a powerful way. We pray, Jesus, that you would help us to overcome the doubt that we are experiencing. Like the Father that you encountered in the New Testament, Jesus, help us with our unbelief. And Lord, I just pray for a people who are a people of promise. I haven't forgotten, Lord, that you have called our church to be a people of destiny, that we have to fight against a false destiny that has come upon us because of our past, because of our families, to push ahead to a destiny that you have meant for us. And so, Lord, I pray today that you would begin to just heal us of our resistance and move us, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that there would just be joy unspeakable and full of glory to the lives of people. That, Lord, that you would begin to help those that are facing both opposition and obstacles. That, Lord, you would make the way clear. I proclaim the promise in Isaiah that just says that you make the high places low and low places high, that there's a leveling of the ground. And we pray, Jesus, that you would bring us into the fullness of Christ. And we speak confidently about our future today, God, that you're with us, and we make this proclamation that whatever it is that you're calling us to, we can do. That there's a day, God, in which we may have been weaker people, that we have been identified with our brokenness, but you have brought healing in our midst. And I just proclaim the promise, Lord, that you have given to each one of us, that you are forging out of each one of our broken hearts a house of praise that's built of living stones. That, Lord, that we would connect with that knowledge, that we'd connect, Lord God, with that power, and that you would change our circumstances. Help us today as we confess our unbelief. In Jesus' name, lift us up.